Grace and peace to you, friends in Christ, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I started putting together some thoughts for tonight, I admit I got a little confused with the readings that are coming up for this Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent. We'll be reading from the book of Genesis on Sunday, the part after the flood, when God promises to Noah and his family that never again shall a flood devastate the whole world like that. And then it says that God puts a bow in the sky, the rainbow, as a sign of that promise, that covenant made between God and the people of the earth. There are several times in the Bible when God makes covenants. There's the covenant with Abraham and with Moses and David, and there's the new covenant that Jesus makes on the night in which he was betrayed. These are promises made by God and recognized by God and the people whom God has chosen. We don't use the language of covenant so much anymore, except maybe in business. We call it a contract there for the most part. And maybe there's still in today's world a bit of language of covenant in the vows we make to one another, vows of marriage, vows of loyalty to an elected position, or a commitment to serve in the armed forces. Baptism is a covenant between God and the person being baptized. When parents bring their kids to be baptized, they make promises. They promise to help that child fulfill their end of the covenant. Sometimes I worry that not all parents really intend to take that role as seriously as they should. A covenant is a chosen relationship or partnership in which two parties make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. In most cases, both sides receive an ongoing gift of loyalty and contribution. Both sides commit to give an equal measure in return. And in some cases, especially when God is party to the covenant, the expectation of contribution is one-sided. Such is the case in most of the covenants in the Bible. God promises to give out of love and sheer grace the gift of life and home and sustenance and protection without any hint of a quid pro quo. But like, did I say that right? Quid pro quo. I think that's, yeah. But like my parents used to admonish me as a child, a thank you note goes a long way to acknowledge such love, especially when it's grandma who's giving it. Like I said, the reason I started thinking about this idea of covenant is because I got ahead of myself a little bit. We'll read the story of Noah and God's covenant on Sunday. But I thought that it tied in nicely with what we're seeing and experiencing here tonight, again, this Ash Wednesday, this ritual of smearing some ashes on our foreheads and repeating the words about dust and death. The ashes, in the form of a cross, are in a way a representation of God's covenant with us. There's a vow implicit in the words, remember that you are dust. A vow that declares God is the one who made the dust and out of the dust has created each and every one of us. And so God declares that this dust, this holy stuff of which we are made, will not simply fall back into the earth in death, but will live forever in the promise of God. I hear people say, often actually, something to the effect of, it's just a shell. It's just the stuff of earth, the body of the one who has died. It's not the person I knew. It's not the person I loved. It's just a shell. The person isn't there any longer. They've flown off to be with, with Jesus, or to show up for us, perhaps, when we need them to be there, to feel their presence. And it's not wrong. It's natural to talk about the spirit being set free from the body that has come to the end of its ability to engage in this world freely and with joyful interaction. Sometimes people who know that they themselves are drawing near to death will say that they long to be given release from their body. This body that has become a source of pain. But I don't think it's right to make such a harsh distinction between the flesh of our bodies and the life of our soul. Because these bodies are important. They see and hear and touch the world around us. They experience love and ecstasy even. Also, the pain, certainly. But they are the means by which we hold one another, see into the eyes of one another, speak words that encourage and commend and admonish. And the ashes are smeared on our faces, and when we hear the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," we are confronted with the promise of God that is in our bodies, in this flesh into which God has breathed life, into the dust with which we behold the world and dare to share ourselves with others. The promise of God that this flesh is sacred, loved, and chosen by God. God has made a covenant with humanity to hold onto us, body, mind, and soul. Even if the soul despairs, even if the mind wanders and forgets, even if the body should return to the dust of the earth. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the prayers we speak and the alms that we give, the piety that we share, even in coming here tonight for this solemn rite, it isn't about showing off. It isn't about putting on a show for others to see how perfect and righteous we can be. We don't need to look dismal and dark for God to give us what we need. God's covenant assures us that God will care for us in every way. And God has stored up for us treasures aplenty. Treasures that can't be touched by the dust and worms of decay. A treasure that ensures that even the ash smudge on our face this day will be transformed into the cross of glory. And by this covenant of God, this dust in us will live.